Father, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. We want to see clearly. We know that we can see clearly through your word. We want to see clearly regarding eternity. We want to see clearly regarding what matters, where we're headed, what there is to look forward to, where our hope should lie. We don't want to lose sight of the goal. We don't want to lose sight of the prize, of the upward call. We don't want to lose sight because of distractions. And it's so easy to become distracted in this world with all the lights and the fog and the sounds. And your word brings us back to the place of clarity. So please, Father, shine the light of your word upon our hearts, upon our understanding, that we may see Christ and his preciousness, that we may see your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the eternal destiny of the soul. Every soul is headed one place or another. We establish this, recognize that the Bible establishes this last week. Only two options. No middle ground, no purgatory, no limbo, nothing like that. Only the eternal dwelling place with God, or the eternal torment for those who don't know God. That's it. And the day of judgment is the day of sentencing. We understand that the day of judgment is not the day when people are figuring out, where God's trying to calculate, well, how much did you do good? How much did you do bad? Let's weigh this out. Were you sincere? Were you not sincere? Let's play back the tape. And this day, I think you were sincere. It's not that. At the point of death, the decision has already been made, and judgment is sentencing. And those sentences are final. Eternal joy or eternal torment. So as we began to discuss this joy, what it means to dwell with the Lord forever, we began to multiply some of these verses and what it means and trying to grasp a hold of it. Of course, we only got so far, and we're going to continue to go through that and really heap upon grace, grace upon grace upon grace, to see what God has in store for those who really do love him. So Christian, drink deeply the well of what God has in store for you. And if you're not a Christian here, hear what God offers to those who will turn from death to life, come to life, and enjoy. So, Isaiah 65:17, here's the statement. After the coming day of judgment, God's children will live forever in the midst of new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17. God's children will live forever in the midst of new heavens and a new earth.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind.
Memory is a beautiful thing, but memory can also be a terrible thing. There may be things that you want to forget that you cannot. Events that took place in your life, visions that you beheld, pain that you felt, and you wish that you could depart from them. But you can't. They're tattooed on your memory, on your mind, your consciousness. But behold what the scripture says. Former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Not just, oh, there was this tree that used to be by my house, and I'm not going to remember that tree because there's going to be this new earth where there are trees beyond description. It's not in a limited sense of that. Surely there will be, I mean, it's called the new heavens and new earth. God's creative genius will be evident there. But clearly this is talking about much, much deeper and much more significant things. And not remembering your old house, not remembering your old car, not remembering your old body shape and stuff, because you're going to get new bodies. I mean, this is dealing to the very core. Things that make sorrow real. You kind of get this picture when you look at the life of Job. His suffering was so intense. And after the Lord rebuked him, and then showered his blessings upon him. You look at those two contrasts, the great sorrow and then the great joy of after, and you get a bit of a shadow, you get a bit of a picture. I mean, in this world, this is what it's like. We go through trials and suffering, and it's intense. And then the day is coming when, as we looked at last week, it's not even to be compared. Not even be compared with what will be given. But new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:13.
But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
So once again, we see, yes, and in this very verse, we see that there's a physical aspect of new versus old. You see in verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. How all of this works out, I'm not going to pretend like I understand the minutia of it. But what we do know is that there's going to be new. And what God calls new is really new. Think of the new creation, the Christian, new. That is absolutely different from what we formerly were. So when God says new, it's really new. Not like our world says something new, it's just repackaged. No, new is new. And God is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. But this is a place where righteousness dwells. I mean, this is what's one of the main aspects of what's new. Because in this world, righteousness does not reign and rule, and it's found in every nook and cranny. There's always a remnant. God's people are always scattered here and there. What's the norm is unrighteousness. That's this world. I don't have to convince you. You don't have to think too hard to realize that. Turn on the television, turn on the radio, go outside, walk into a coffee shop, spark up a conversation. Clearly, everywhere you look, unrighteousness, either in the conversation or in the pursuit. But this new heaven, this new earth is a place where righteousness dwells, where everything is right. Everything is good, where everything is pure, where everything is for God, about God, in response to him. Revelation 21, 1.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
So what do we have to look forward to? New heaven, new earth. Now, again, we understand there is symbolic language in the Jewish mind, the idea of the sea, especially if you are familiar with the Old Testament language, the Psalms. The sea was always a picture of turbulence. Think of the psalmist talking about being cast into the deep. The sea is a picture of chaos, confusion, trouble, conflict, and there being no more sea. Is this literally, there's no more water? Is there no more separation? Sea separates land from land. No more sea means all together. Theologians, commentators, they go back and forth about this. What we do know, what we can clearly see, is that God has something new in store. And what he has in store is new, is good. Heard the expression, if it's not broken, don't try to fix it. People knew it improved, and you're like, you should have kept the old one because the old one was better. Your improvement did not make an improvement, but God's new is better. It is beyond compare, beyond our description, beyond our ability to even conceive. It's going to be good. Very good. Righteousness will dwell there, and all will be new. We get more information about what this means. And in that place, no sin or anything that defiles will ever be found. Matthew 13, 41. So it's helpful to keep in mind as we talk about new heaven, new earth, that this is both a spiritual reality and a physical one. We're going to talk about it, but you know, we're going to be given bodies. Christ ascended bodily. He will return bodily. This idea of eternal life being these disembodied spirits floating on clouds and is the stuff of Greek mythology, Dante's Inferno, but not the stuff of Scripture. We have new heavens, new earth, physical reality. And in that place, no sin or anything that defiles will ever be found. Matthew 13, 41.
So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing teeth.
So all causes of sin, lawbreakers, will be separated, will be thrown out. So all causes, you get the idea, there will be no lawbreaker, no cause of lawbreaking, nothing that defiles, nothing that is wrong, nothing that is evil, nothing that is sinful, nothing that is opposed to God, nothing that is in rebellion to God. There will be no error, no wrong at all. This is a place of absolute purity, absolute holiness, absolute godliness. Think of a place. No sin. No ability to sin. No desire to sin. No cause of sin. Jesus said something about temptation must come into this world, but woe unto the one through whom temptation comes. There will be no cause of temptation there. No reason for stumbling. No one who can aggravate you, and nothing in you that would become aggravated. Revelation 21, 27.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Nothing unclean will ever enter it. So we have this, can you hear the Lord's repetitive promise? This is always going to be this way. Remember Eden. Eden was perfect. Eden was good and very good. The relationship pure. The joy between man and God glorious. Everything great. But something unclean entered that place. There's this serpent, the most cunning of all, and his words were unclean. His lies were detestable. And that became the place of man's fall. And so sometimes I've been asked the question, well, is it possible that that could happen again? I mean, here's this new heaven, this new earth. God, we redeemed people. Christ dies for them. He puts them in this place with him. Is it possible that it could all fall again? Is it possible that something unclean? Is it possible that here we go again? Something could disrupt it. Something could mess it up. And look what it says here. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Ever. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. But only those. This is only for a select group of people. Who? Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one else. No one else is able to enter. No one else is able to come in. No one else is able to visit. This is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which is good news, because if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name can be written today. There's room. The book has not been closed. You know, you have these notebooks and you get to the last line. Ah, there's no more room. No, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there are still lines for your name to be written. Believe on the Lord today and your name too can be added. And this will be the place for you that awaits. That's good news. We can tell that to people. We can believe that ourselves because it's here. This is who it's for. The Lamb's Book of Life. So you can be comforted in that. No disappointments, no disruptions, nothing to mess up what God has done. Revelation 22, verse 3.
No longer will there be any curse, but
throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. This is the heaven of heavens. This is the joy of joys. This is the glory of glories that God, his Son, this is everything. And because he's there, and we will be there. Utter satisfaction. Why won't there be any desire for anything else? Because we will be utterly satisfied in him. We will see him as he deserves to be seen. And you won't even want to turn your eyes anywhere else. And what would you want to look at after you see him? Where would you want to go? What would you want to do? What could be better? What could be more enjoyable? I mean, it's him. It's him and all of him, and he is constantly and continually revealing himself more and more and more, and your eyes are beholding more and more, and your heart is welling up with more and more joy and awe. I mean, again, my limited words and our limited human ability to comprehend such things, but just thinking of what this could mean to drink deeply of the well of who Christ is. God will be our all in all. True satisfaction. The child of God longs for this. A sinner finds this utterly boring. Well, how will we be able to do this? Because physically, I was telling some of you all that I was prescribed some medicine that helped me sleep. And then you wake up off of that and you're kind of drowsy, and then you try to wake yourself up. And I mean, our bodies are fragile. How could we possibly dwell in the presence of God Almighty forever and ever? We need to sleep. We need to eat. We have to take breaks. We may want to sit down. It may be overwhelming for us. Moses wasn't able. He needed to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. The people needed him to cover his face with the veil. I mean, when the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice of God comes, now these men who were once excited, now they're terrified and it's just a cloud. And when the glory of the Lord filled the tent of meeting, they weren't able to enter in. I mean, so how are we going to be able to be in his presence? We need something new. We need some new bodies, don't we? And that's what's given. God's children shall possess new glorified bodies in that place. Philippians 3:21. For starters. And if at any point there's a question or a comment, something to spur us along in this act of worship, that's what we're doing, right? We're beholding God's word, thinking upon him. We're worshiping him. Those songs are being sung, but worship is taking place nonetheless. So if you have something to add to this, that we might worship the Lord together, please feel free.
I think, like, along the lines of thinking about new heavens and new earth, everything being destroyed. It's just interesting. It's kind of crazy to think about the fact that, like, even inanimate objects are, like, affected by the fall. Like, our sin, like, he's destroying, it seems like, even stars. Which, think about the flood, right? It just wiped out people, restarted, but sin was still, the creation still grown, all that stuff. But he has to completely start over, like, entirely. That's how bad the situation is. Even the world, even rocks and things like this are affected. It's like, that's kind of crazy to think about how bad sin is, the effects of it.
Yeah. Have you ever thought about the fact that stars die? Stars die. They, it was supernova. And we don't, by the time we see them, you know, they're already gone because it takes light years to get to our eyes. But stars die. Look at the moon. You say, oh, look, the moon has a face. Well, actually, the moon is being just pelted with asteroids and meteors. They're just flying through space and slamming into the surface and making these huge craters. And you say, that doesn't sound very good. I mean, the Earth is, there are constant meteors and stuff coming our way, but the Lord has given us this protective covering. Great illustration for the gospel, by the way. Christ is like that protective covering, right, that keeps the asteroids from slamming and destroying. I mean, he takes the brunt of all that. But This is even outside of dirt and thorns. You go up above and you still see problems, death, destruction, chaos, black holes, swallowing. You say, what is this? You're right. All of creation was brought under the curse from one sin. How holy is God? That holy. one act of rebellion and the whole thing comes under the curse. And with Christ, he brings the promise of new heaven, new earth. Yeah, even inanimate objects. Anything else from anyone else?
Thank you guys for that, because I never really thought of it that way, like new heaven and new earth. And it's like, it makes a lot of sense. Me not thinking of like, okay, space is affected by giving up sin. So, yeah.
How all this is ironed out, I don't know. I know what it says, and I believe what it says, and I look forward to seeing how the Lord lays it all out. I look forward to this, as I know all of you do, who love the Lord and look forward to his coming. The truth of the matter is, as messed up as this world is, it's glorious. You ever just look at a sunrise, the colors? You ever see a forest glade? You look at a leaf through a microscope. You see animals. You go to the zoo. You go to the aquarium. You look at rocks. You ever just break open rocks? Maybe kids do that. You drop a big rock on another rock, and it just splits open, and you look inside, and it's like all these colors and these waves and sparkles. That's this world. Then you go up, and you look through telescopes, and you say, wow, and wow, and wow. And if this is the world under the fall, what must God have in store to make something new? As messed up as we are as human beings, there's still such brilliance in the mind of man to create things, engineer things artistically, musically, poetry, literature, buildings, and figuring out things, and the way that we can encourage one. I mean, just God's world, even under the fall, even under the curse, is still an amazing thing. How much more when he makes all things new? These are the things that I hope, I speak to myself too, you will go to thinking about, Lord, you're coming. You're going to do these things. I look forward to your promises being fulfilled. It can be a great encouragement. So Philippians 3:21.
Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
All right, now, that is a huge gasp of a statement. Okay, our lowly bodies, it doesn't say, which would be really amazing, he will transform our lowly body to be like Adam's body was before the fall. That would be amazing. Remember, Adam wasn't born. He didn't have a belly button, right? He was just created. Perfect. That would be pretty nice. It doesn't say that he will transform our lowly body to be like angelic bodies. He made us a little lower than the angels. That would be amazing. You read about angels. We'll go into Colossians. We're going to eventually get to discussion about angels. That would be amazing. But he doesn't say that. Be in awe of what it says. Who will transform our lowly body to be like, what? his glorious body. Who's that his? Well, in the Godhead, who's the only one who has a body? Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is he going to do this? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The same power that will bring all kings and all kingdoms and all forces and all powers under his feet. That same power that will dominate and crush and bring everything under subjection. That power is going to be the same power that works to transform your lowly body. Think about your lowly body. You can think about it in many ways. Transform that lowly body. As you start to age, I know some of those who are older than me will laugh, and I'm like, I'm getting old. Someone older than me says, boy, I don't know what you're talking about. But our bodies begin to change as we get older. Things don't work the same. Things don't look the same. Things don't feel the same. And even if we're in the height of our youth, we're still very limited. Because we still need coats in the winter. We still need food and drink. No matter how tough you are, soldiers still need to sleep. These bodies are lowly. And look at the coronavirus. Somebody coughs on you the wrong way, in a matter of days, you're dead. Lowly bodies, fragile bodies, weak, frail. We know too much. How relevant such a statement is. And then there's his glorious body. His glorious body. I'm going to transform you into that. We wouldn't say it if it wasn't written. But we must say it because it is. This is what God is going to do. His power is the only power that could do such a thing. And what is the purpose? It's not so that we can just be in the mirror like, check out my new. That's not what that's about. The purpose of this is that we might dwell in the presence of him who dwells in unapproachable light. That we might come face to face with he who is a consuming fire and not be consumed. So that we could worship him. Angels, seraphim, covering their face and their feet, holy, 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 and you see nothing of the saints covering their face, covering their feet. They are at the throne worshiping him. How? Because we will be given bodies to be able to do such things. Angels aren't going to be given that. And we're going to have a song that they don't have. They can sing it, but not by experience. We know of a redeemer. We know of a sacrifice. We know of forgiveness. We know of blood that was poured out for us. Angels sinned. Banished, cast down. No savior for the angels. We rebel against God. We spit in his face. We hate him in our hearts. And he sends us his son. Gives us his spirit. Makes us alive. Fills us with his gifts. Gathers us together as a people. Moves us toward the likeness and image of his son. And then says, I'm going to give you a body like the glorious body of my son, that you may dwell in my presence forever and enjoy me. I'm going to give you taste buds for it. I'm going to give you a heart for it. I'm going to give you a mind that will be able. This is what's promised. This is what's coming. First Corinthians 15. It's going to be the biggest portion regarding this whole idea of bodies old and new. Verses 42 through 44, And then 48 through 54, the whole thing is great and glorious, and I commend it to you just for the sake of context. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44.
So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body.
Amen. And then 48 through 54. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Going to happen. Don't you love that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See a light twinkle in somebody's eyes quickly as that happens. Just that quick. Not a process. Not like somebody going to the gym and working out and eventually getting there. No, God is instantaneously going to give you new, glorious, spiritual bodies. It's truly an amazing thing. He says, I tell you a mystery. There is mystery to this. Mystery is good for us. Shows us our limitations. Mysteries are not things that cannot be solved, right? There are mystery novels, clues, and you can put together ideas. But this is what is coming. New bodies, glorious bodies. God will do this for his people. Isaiah 26, 19.
Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead.
I heard a sermon clip once from a pastor who was talking about this, and he was saying, think of the martyrs who were burned to ashes. Think of those who were tortured in such a way that there's nothing left. Those who have died thousands of years ago. You open up their sarcophagus, you open up their coffin, you go in their tomb, and there's dust. New bodies. Glorious bodies from the dust. Even those who have been lost at sea, you know something of the third baptism of the Anabaptists, how during this time in church history, the thought was, no, baptism is something that happens right at the very beginning of your life, and you're baptized into the church, and you're baptized as a citizen of the state, and that way we know who's on the church roster and who we can tax. And brothers and sisters were reading the word, and they were coming to the conviction that, no, you believe and then you're baptized. And so they were being. And when the leaders, when they found out about such things, they said, oh, you want to be baptized, do you? Okay, well, you had your first baptism when you were born. Your second baptism, that thing you did with your band of rogues. Now we're going to give you your third baptism, and they would take them to the river and drown them. So you want to be baptized? Enjoy. Many of them, that's their grave. The bottom of some river, the bottom of some lake, thrown overboard. God has not forgotten them. Those who believed will be raised and given new bodies. Even from the dust. What else is true of this glorious eternal destiny? They shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, 43. It's literally a exact quotation.
And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
The righteous will shine like the sun. You think that means literally? Do you think that means symbolically? Do you think that means both? What do y'all think? I'm hearing voices, but my eyes are slow to find the mouth it's coming from.
Symbolically?
I'm going to say both. Yeah, I think so too. I think both. It's symbolically. It's true. So, I mean, why? Because when Jesus was transfigured, did he actually shine his face like the sun, his clothes whiter than the whitest the bleach could get? I mean, there was a literal blinding glory, the Shekinah glory that's always evidenced in the Old Testament there in Christ himself shining forth. And if we're going to be given bodies like his, then stands to reason that this shine is going to be shining. But light is also a biblical concept of what? Truth, righteousness, good. I mean, we're not just going to be glowing that everyone can say, oh, look, you look really shiny. But no, this, the isn't it true? Throughout Christianity, we have an inward reality and an outward expression. Baptism, inward reality that we have been crucified, buried with Christ, outward reality, we go down to the water. So to have inward light, righteousness, holiness, the very face of Christ shining upon our hearts, for that to be expressed outwardly seems very consistent with Scripture. Daniel 12:3.
And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
So, a bit of an exercise to encourage your faith. Think of what is coming. later today, Lord willing, go outside and you look up. Don't look directly. But you look up, there's the sun. And as you squint, turn your eyes away, you can think one day, I'm in Christ, I'm going to shine like that. What I'm unable to look at today will be my bodily reality very soon. And they shall be with Christ. So we're going to live forever, new heaven, new earth. In that place, no sin, nothing to defile it. We will have new bodies, glorified bodies, and they will shine, and we will be with Christ.
John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also.
Where I am, you may be also. You all read the Song of Songs before, Song of Solomon, some call it. And you remember in there where there's the knock on the door, and she, the bride, is in bed, and she's already perfumed her feet, and she didn't want to get out of bed. And then she comes to the door, and where is he? He's gone. And then what does she do? She goes on a hunt. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? And that's the reality in our Christian life now. There are times when we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, we're not sensitive to the call of Christ to come away and pray or to obey this command or that, and then feel as like, Lord, where have you gone? Where are you? And we're looking. Think of what David has said often in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? But you see what it says here. Where I am, they will be. He's never going to go a step without us. We'll be with him forever. I'm going to bring you to myself, and we will be together forever. There will be no departure. There will be no longing to look, because we'll be with him. That really is the desire of our hearts now, Christian. You know, like I do, you say, Lord, take me through any trial, any sickness, any suffering. Just be with me. Like Moses said, I don't want to go anywhere unless you go with me. I need you to be with me. I need to know you're with me. I'll go through the valley of the shadow of death as long as you're with me. And I don't care if I'm on the height of prosperity and wealth and health and everyone loves me, but if I don't sense your presence, none of this matters. All this is empty and dry. Everyone around me is laughing and applauding and patting me on the back and saying, good job, and this is working, this is working. But if it's not union, communion, intimacy with you, this is all empty. That's the Christian's life. And here we have the beauty of the eternal prosperity of all that God has promised, and most sweet of all, himself. He doesn't say either or, he says both and. I prepared a place for you, and you'll be with me. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
Comfort yourself with that little sentence. we will always be with the Lord. Memorize that verse. If you say, I have a hard time memorizing verses, well, work on it, but you can remember that. We will always be with the Lord. It's a real great comfort. We'll always be with the Lord. We were talking to some saints recently about Richard Wurmbrand, his time in the dungeons of the communists. And this brother, he had memorized the Psalms in such a way that he knew there was a date on the calendar and a psalm that went with it. Man, imagine that, right? So March 1st, the psalm of the day is, and he got it memorized. Praise the Lord. So he goes into prison with that kind of scriptural treasury. Just able to pull it out. Boom, boom. What's today's date? Okay, boom, boom. But after years, and after intense suffering and the cruelest torture, things that what he wrote in Torture for Christ, he said, I'm only giving you a very light picture because if I write deeper, I won't be able to sleep again. So if you've ever read Torture for Christ or you've watched the film and you shudder and say, how could people do such things? Just know that's the PG version. There's much worse that was done. After years of that, he said he couldn't remember scripture. He couldn't remember the hymns. He couldn't remember the sermons that he had preached or had preached to him. He couldn't remember all of the treasury. But he could remember very simple truths. God loves me. What was the other one? There is a God. He loves me. That was it. There's a God and he loves me. Christ died for me. Here's one. We will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. The day is coming. We will always be with the Lord. I agree with John Piper. You know, we read paragraphs. We try to memorize books. I was talking to Chris, yeah, let's memorize Colossians. That's excellent. Hide the word in your heart that you will not sin against him. And Piper says, but when you're in the fight, it's sentences. Sentences that you grab for. Here's one. We will be with the Lord always. But that could be very discouraging, like Peter, depart from me. He was with the Lord, but he realized he wasn't like the Lord. Depart from me, for I am, what, a sinful man. Depart from me. But here's another promise. Not only shall we be with Christ, they shall be like Christ. 1 John 3:2.
We love now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Love that. That is amazing. How do you get better? Beloved, we are God's children now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can go home right now. And what we shall be, wait, there's more? Has not yet been revealed. But, okay, so there's mystery. We don't know all of it, but here's what we do know. We know that when we see him, we'll be like him. Because we're going to see him as he is. So not only will you be with Christ, but you shall be like Christ. Because to be in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Son of God, and for you to not be holy, that's a shameful thing. That's an Isaiah, woe is me, right? I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. That's Job, I despise myself in dust and ashes. That's Peter, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean I'm a sinful man. But glorified bodies with him forever, like him. Truly like him. Christian, isn't that the desire of your soul? You want to be like Christ? Isn't that your aim? Every day, step by step, I'm getting closer and closer. I want to be like Christ. And you look at yourself and you hate, I don't look like him in this area or that area. I see growth here and here, and I'm grateful for that. I know that's by his grace. But I see these gaps where I don't look like him. But the day is coming when you will. You will. I know you're struggling today. I know it's rough right now. I know you can see all the flaws, and the enemy is quick to point out ones you may not even see or ones. But listen, Christian, saint, brother and sister, you will be like Christ. That's not my words. Those are the words of the God who cannot and does not lie. He said it. He is faithful. You will be like him. That's great comfort. Let's read these last two verses of that point. Romans 8, 29 and 1 Corinthians 15, 49. Romans 8, 29, 1 Corinthians 15, 49.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
He also predestined. This is God's plan. God doesn't fail. What he sets out to do, he accomplishes. You will be conformed to the image of his Son. You will be made like his Son. And you will shine. And 1 Corinthians 15, 49, we read it before, but it's worth reading again and again.
Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Wow. You shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Who is the man of heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You shall bear that image. Well, any final thoughts or questions?
Regarding the Book of Life, so the writing is already been done, right, before the foundation of the world.
So, whoever's name is not found in the Book of Life, so remember, there's. The bird's eye view, right? There's God's perspective, who before eternity passed, before the foundation of the world, God who knows all things from the end to the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega. And then there's the daily reality that when a sinner repents, joy in heaven. It's not as though they're already celebrating. Oh yeah, we already knew. Like, we're having a continual party because we already know who's going to believe. God does. But this act of repentance and faith, when that takes place, Jesus said, there is joy. There is joy. And so I think the right way, yes, in one sense we can say, yeah, the Lord knows all things. Amen. And he knows those who are his and who will be his, and those who will not, those who will perish, and he knows all that. And for us, it's the book of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your name is added. I guess it depends on the theological angle you're coming in.
Yeah, I was thinking more like I grew up like with the sinner's prayer. And actually, they had to pray twice for me because I wanted to make sure. And they were telling me, hey, today your name is written in the book of life. And the next time they said, today your name is written in the book of life. But it's been written before the foundation of the world. That's the idea.
Yeah. You know, remember what Jesus talked about, all that the Father has given me. So there's a past tense language. Well, we haven't even been born yet, right? So there's the God eye perspective, big picture, knowing all things, and then there's the reality of the day to day that we call men to repent. You read in the book of Acts, and you see, and they believed. The Ethiopian eunuch, he believed. Lydia, she was given grace to pay attention. She believed. Philippian jailer, his whole household believed. It's this reality that this is taking place in time, right now. And they are made. They're brought out of darkness into light. And so, like many things in the scripture, you know, they're not contradictory. They're both true. Yes, ma'am.
The rejoicing in heaven, would you say like it is for those who doesn't know, or would it be like, because like I'm thinking God is all knowing, he already knows who his name is written in the book of life, like, but like when you talk about rejoicing, like someone is saved and there's a rejoicing in heaven, would it be like maybe for the angels or that are not all-knowing?
Yeah, well, the language is what, the rejoicing before the throne. Mm-hmm. But when I think of Jesus revealing the Father to us through the parable of the prodigal son, the Father in the story is God the Father, and he's excited. He's joyful. He's running. Now we say, didn't the Lord who knows all things know that this boy was going to come? Right? I mean, doesn't he know all things? Indeed, he does. And yet, the picture that Christ wanted to present of his Father is one of celebration and joy and embracing and come on, let's celebrate and bring this and slay that and put this and here's a ring and kissing it. That, to me, communicates a very celebratory heart when his son, who was dead, is now alive. So,
I think there is one, he says, like, there is joy in the presence of the angel. That means, like, the angel are witnessing God rejoicing. I was trying to find it. So it's like, there is joy in the presence of the angel. I think it's like God is rejoicing in the angel, like are witnessing that.
There are things that please God. There are things that grieve him. There are things that please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Jesus marveled at a man's faith. So, God is obviously more complex than we are. For him to know all things and to enjoy as they're happening. That's what I see in the text. Any other thoughts or questions? They're good. Good questions. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for such glorious things for us to look forward to, these promises, these realities that you will bring about. And while we're trying to understand them and getting excited about even the potential of it being as big as we think, we know that it will be even grander and more glorious and much bigger, and words aren't able to truly express what you have prepared. It's not entered into the mind of man, that which you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, you are great and worthy to be praised. May we meditate upon all that you have promised us. May it bring us more love for you and more faithfulness and obedience. In Jesus' name.